good to see you this morning. Miracles do happen. I see a real miracle here. So I'd mentioned we'd lost a number of people to different classes that have started up, and so our number has dropped down a good bit, 10, 15 or so. But it would help to have you all in here, and those that don't want to do it, that's fine. I appreciate the cooperation. It's a lot better than I thought it would be. And not that I didn't trust you, but anyway. How many of you do not have your pupil manual for our lessons? We're starting a new series. If you don't have your book, your student manual, raise your hand and the men will get you one. And we're starting a new series. And so these books are for you, husband and wife. If you want one, take them home with you. Try to remember to bring them back. Brother Larry said, what if they don't bring them back next week? I said, that's tough. That's their problem. But they can write notes and then fill it in later. You can do that or whatever. But we want to talk about in the next 13 weeks some very important verses of Scripture that are transforming, and they have power to change our lives. And they're very important verses of Scripture. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, that's our textbook, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll look at these two verses as we go along and refer back to them, but let's look at them right now and just read them. You're very familiar with these, and these verses we're going to be talking about should be very familiar to all of us. The Scripture says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this is part of it for us to learn to die, to be dead to self, and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So today we're talking about total sacrifice equals total satisfaction. The most satisfied people on the face of this globe are people who have sacrificed their body, has surrendered their will completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll be looking at in this lesson. Now, we all are moved, no doubt, by certain statements that we hear from people in our life. And those things have a great purpose, and they can change our lives and make us a better person. I can remember Dr. Jerry Falwell had a saying that I always liked. It was a powerful one to me. And he said, you don't determine a man's greatness by his talents or his abilities, but rather by what it takes to discourage him. Well, I always loved that statement. I've heard him say that to preachers many times, and he was a good man of God. And I thought, boy, that if we can just stay encouraged, that'll be good. So that has stuck with me all my life. And in the pastorate, I promise you, that's a good thing to know. And it's good for all of us. So that's a statement that has been important to me. It's made an impact on me. Now, all of us have had statements from different people or whatever we've experienced in our Christian experience that has had an impact on us. Now, Bible truths are like that. We should have these marvelous Bible truths that just absolutely impact our lives, that change our lives once and for all, really. And they can transform our lives. 1 Timothy 2:15, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. All of that is in that in the Scripture. So all of these truths that we have from the Bible, as we familiarize ourselves with them, should have a result in our lives and change our lives. And so we're going to talk about these transforming truths in these familiar passages for the next few weeks. And we need to apply them or at least get refreshed in them, even if we are applying them, maybe not to the degree we should, but to really amplify our degree of following those things. New converts have to learn these things. Some of us have been saved in this class. Probably most everybody in here has been saved for years, and so you're very familiar with many of these things, but sometimes we need to do that. And so these two verses have the power to transform our lives. They, in China, I'm told, that they take some children as young as 6 years of age, and they start training those children for the Olympics. And they're actually yielded to the government for all of their life. During that early stage of their life, they sort of become living sacrifices to China. They don't get to do what they want to do. They take them away from their parents if need be. Now, we're called to be living sacrifices. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's try to factor this out for us. Number one, in your outline, the meaning of being a living sacrifice. The meaning of being a living sacrifice. And a sacrifice, what do you think of when you think of the word sacrifice? Sacrifice. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament sacrifices, and that's a good thing to think of, the Old Testament sacrifices. But they were dead sacrifices. I mean, they killed them, and they were dead sacrifices. They represented Christ. They pointed to Christ. They looked down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice and shed His blood. And so by faith, they looked forward, and that was something that was important for them to realize. Now, in a more modern sense, we may think of maybe like parents who sacrifice for their children. I said to my wife yesterday, we were listening to a television program with some good old church songs on it by Tennessee Ernie Ford. How many of you remember him? You're smart. You're well-educated people. But he's singing the good old song. And I said to my wife, and I was thinking about mother and daddy, and I said, you know, my mother was a very sacrificial person. She always put the children first. She'd do without, but she'd put the children first. And so a lot of times that's what parents do. And now we are in the elite group, some of us, that are called grandparents. And do we sacrifice for our grandchildren? Maybe not like we did for our children, maybe it wasn't quite, but we still do. I mean, we took Jacob out Friday night to let him shop. Do you know how much that cost me? I'm not going to tell you. It wasn't a total sacrifice, but it wasn't the easiest thing to do either. But at any rate, we think of those terms. Now, in the first century, they thought more about the sacrifices that were being offered. But what did Paul mean when he said a living sacrifice? It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? A living sacrifice. So in your outline, A, the living. The living. And again, the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the cross. Listen at Leviticus 17:11. You may have it in your notes. I think you do. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Well, that's the way they thought. That's what they would be thinking about, those sacrifices. Hebrews 9:11 through 15 and verse 22. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And He goes on to talk about that in those verses. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 12 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So we think of the Old Testament, and then we think of the New Testament. And of course, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Christ became the sacrifice and shed His blood once and for all, there was no need for any more animal sacrifices. They have nothing to do with it, and there's no need for it. But Christ is asking you and to me and me to give our lives over to Him to identify with what He's done. He sacrificed for us so we could have eternal life, and we should, in light of that sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice our lives as a living sacrifice. And that means a couple of things. One, to obey the Lord, and two, that would mean we would deny the flesh. And so we have to deny the flesh. That's part of that living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so that's why we should love Him back and give Him a living. And then the next part is a sacrifice, be in your outline, the sacrifice. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. What is that? Well, that's an act of worship. To present our bodies a living sacrifice is an act of worship. For example, when we praise the Lord, the Bible says we're offering Him a sacrifice of praise. That's why I think people ought to sing in church. They're offering a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord when we sing. True worship literally means this: we're sacrificing something for someone or something else. We're sacrificing something for someone or something else. And so Hebrews 13:15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, doing what? Giving thanks unto His name. It's a sacrifice. And so all worship really involves a sacrifice. Now, not every sacrifice is an act of worship, but we know that all worship really involves true worship, sacrificing for the Lord. So here we are. What can we give Him? We present our bodies. Why do we do that? We show Him that we love Him. We love Him, so we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So the second part of the outline brings up this question, and that is the motivation of being a living sacrifice. What is the motivation for being a living sacrifice? A, what our motivation is not. Sometimes you have to tell people what it is not in order to tell them what it is. And what it is not. Our motivation is not, when we sacrifice our bodies, it's not to gain favor with God or earn salvation. The asceticism that is practiced by people who are using a whip on their back or glass cutting themselves or walking to their knees bleed and all of that, they're trying to appease God and satisfy God, and in some way sort of they think they're offering their bodies as a living sacrifice, but for the wrong reason. They're trying to obtain salvation, and that's the wrong thing. If you're saved, you are already the child of God, and that is not going to change. He loves us completely. Listen to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, any creature, will be able to separate us from what? The love of God. If you're saved, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we're not trying to earn salvation by sacrificing our body. We are also not trying to say, I owe this and I'm going to pay you back. Somehow I'm going to pay you back for what you did. There's no way we'll ever be able to pay Jesus back for what He did. No way. We could offer ourselves as a martyr. We still wouldn't be able to pay back Jesus for what He did. Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's talking about the woman who had a lot of sins. The Pharisees talked about it. They couldn't believe that Jesus was showing her a kindness. And He said, let me tell you, Who do you think is going to love me the most? The one who had just a little bit of sin and was forgiven, or some woman who had been a prostitute or woman of the street who had lived a life of horribleness all that time? Who do you think is going to love me the most? And the implied answer was the one who is the deepest in sin. Now, all of us should love him, but the point is that's why we should do it. Our motivation is not to gain favor with him in the sense of salvation or paying it back. So what is our motivation? You know, we get criticized highly, and more so today than ever before. We get criticized because we don't believe that we earn our salvation. You have a lot of denominations out there, and you have relatives I know and friends that think you must earn your salvation. And they teach that, and they say you can lose your salvation. And they ask, as a Christian, do you believe that you can do whatever you want and still be saved? Well, technically, the answer to that is yes. Technically, you can do what you want if you're saved. Doesn't make it right, but you can do what you want if you're saved. And so here's the other side of that. We don't want to break his heart. When somebody gets saved, somebody said it this way, our want-tos change. Our desires change. If we really get saved, our desires change. And so we will not break our promise to him that we love him and that he's died for us. But more to that is that we are to follow him, and we are no longer compelled to be under sin's control. Once you get saved, you do not have to live a life of sin. You love Jesus so much, you say, I love you, I want to please you, and my motivation is to show you that love and to express it. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were, notice past tense, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When you get saved, you fall in love with Jesus. You want to do what he wants you to do. You love to please him. There's nothing I'd rather do in my life than to please the Lord, to do everything I can to just show him and express to him every day that I love him for what he's done for me. Not those other reasons, but for what he's done to me. So we were servants to sin, and that was a hopeless battle. You couldn't win that battle in your own strength. But you got saved. Jesus paid all of the debt for us, and when he finished that work on the cross, he took care of our sin debt. Thank God for that. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and his cross work, and so we want to please him. Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Here's the question Paul says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, some people say, well, I'm saved by grace. I can do anything I want to do and get away with it and all of that. You cannot. God will chasten you if you're really his child. Paul answers it this way. God forbid. That's strong. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Doesn't mean we're not going to fail God sometimes, but it means that we're going to love Jesus so much that we're going to do our best to get rid of sin. If we do fail, we're going to confess it, 1 John 1:9, get it out of our lives and judge it and get rid of it and walk with the Lord because we love him. Somebody who claims to be a Christian and uses the word grace as an excuse to sin does not understand grace. They really do not understand grace if they use it for that. And if we're saved, we have the grace of God, but it's not grace that permits us to live in sin. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And then he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If a person really gets saved, they love Jesus, they're going to want to serve him, they're going to want to obey him, motivated by love. Suppose there was a fire at your house, and a neighbor saw the fire and tried to get you out, and you were asleep and couldn't hear him, And all of a sudden, that neighbor goes in and wakes you up and tries to cover you up, but that neighbor is burned all over his body. And he gets you out, and you're not burned as much, but he saves you from that terrible fire. And he has to have skin grafts, lives in pain, has some scars because he saved your life. Do you think that there's anything that you probably wouldn't do for that neighbor later on? Why? Because he showed love and sacrifice and saved you. And the only reasonable response is that you love that person and you'd do anything. It's not so much an obligation, it's just you appreciate what it was. And so that's why he says here that we present our bodies by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look back. Therefore goes back to what he's talking about. The first 11 chapters are doctrinal chapters. And because he died for us and paid our sin debt, therefore, he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Because God has been so merciful to us, then that's why we should do it. And that is the only reasonable response. 1 Peter 2:9-10, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have been saved by grace. We've obtained the mercy of God. And we should be motivated by our love for him to do whatever we need to do to sacrifice our lives to be a living sacrifice. Thirdly, what about the method of being a living sacrifice? The method. In other words, how do we do it? How do we pull this off? How are we able to become a living sacrifice? And the short of it is that we just surrender our lives. Now, let me show you something. Sometimes people probably surrender their lives when they get saved. And they instantly enter into the Lordship of Christ. Probably most people do not. Many were saved at an early age. They didn't understand all the ramifications of it. They didn't understand at that point what it meant to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I was saved at 9, and I really did not understand that principle the night I got saved, totally. I meant business with God. But what's the difference in getting saved and surrendering your life? There is a difference. The Greek word for when he's talking about present is something called an aorist participle, all right? Now, if you want to know what that means, ask the pastor. I have no idea, but it sounds good. But actually what it means is it's a one-time decision. That's literally what it means. It is a decision you make one time. And I used to battle the idea of, well, do I surrender every day anew and anew? In a sense, that's sort of right. You put on the armor of God and you look to God for that. But there should come a time in our lives, according to what he's saying here, this aorist participle means that we do it once and for all, one time. Now, the causes continue to last. We do it, and the results continue to last over a long period of time, and that's the way it should be. So, A, in your outline, and I told you I'd let you out earlier than usual, so I got to go. A is, it is a specific event. It is a specific event. I've been out on visitation a lot of times, and I've had people say, "Are you saved?" "Oh yeah, I ask Jesus to save me every day." How many of you ever heard that? "I ask Jesus to save me every day." A lot of you have heard that. And what they don't understand, no, it's a one-time event, right? It's you get saved once, now and forevermore, and that takes care of it. And so what we need is something like that, to surrender our bodies and to say, "God, I'm giving you my body a specific time where I'm surrendering my whole life, my body, as a living sacrifice." Now, when did you do that? Can you go back into a time? You may not know the day and date, but to an event in your life or a time in your life. Now, I believe the time that I did that was later on when I surrendered my life for full-time service. And at 13 years of age, I said, God, here I am. I surrender my life totally to you for full-time service. Later on, I sensed that I just needed a deeper walk with the Lord, even than what I was having, even while I was pastoring. And we used to have Curtis Hudson speak at our national fellowship meetings. And I remember one year he was preaching on that, and he suggested a book, The Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians by G. Gilchrist Lawson. A little paperback, green one. Mine was green. And I got it, and I read through that, and I thought, man. And I went to our little old nursery in that first church I pastored, which wasn't fancy, had some carpet. I got on my face before God and prayed a long time. And I said, God, I mean business. I want to be sure that I am yielded and filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can serve you. We should all have a time in our lives by this word and the tense of it, present your bodies, that we say, that's the day I did it. I made that choice. And if you haven't, you need to do that. And you say, well, we're all senior citizens. Don't you know we've all done that? No, I don't. But you may have. Praise God if you have. But if you haven't, you need to do that. You do remember when you got saved. I remember when I got saved. And I won't have time to go through all of that again. But I was 9 when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, B, it's a significant event. It's a significant event. After you get saved, there are a lot of decisions you make, but the most wonderful decision you can make is to present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what a Marine does to a DI instructor when he goes in the Marines. That's what a bride does when she comes down and says to her husband, I do. They make a commitment to each other, and she presents her body to her husband as a living sacrifice. So we make a commitment to surrender our life, our bodies. Now, what happens? Satan's going to fight you on that. And we always go back to that day and say, no, I surrendered on that day, and I meant business, and that helps us win the battle. Very quickly, about 3 things here I want to mention. The Lord will be with you the whole time, all right, if you're surrendered. Some strong promises. And then Hebrews 13:5. Verifies that. I think you have the references. And then the devil will flee from you if you resist him, if you go back to that event. And then the Lord will always provide a way for you to be victorious over any temptation. So present your body, not in full-time service as such. It doesn't matter who you are. Present your body to the Lord. Now here are the lessons we need to take away. Very simply, know what it means when it says a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, and know what our motivation is for giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And surrender to do that if you haven't. Probably in this class you have, but let me just say, don't get away from it. Don't get away from it. It needs to be progressive, ongoing, until the day Jesus comes or until the day we die. But our bodies are to be not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we love Him. Thank you, Lord, for these 2 verses of Scripture and what they mean to us today. Help us to live them out. In Christ's name, amen.